Grace, mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The text before us is from Deuteronomy chapter 8 in your pew Bibles, page 179, if you wish to follow along. Let us pray. Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The text before us today that I want to consider is, for the next few moments, is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy constitutes part of Moses' farewell address to his Israelite nation as they prepare to enter Canaan, the promised land. Remember that God had chosen Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And through the wilderness years, he had provided manna for them and quail and water from the rock, and he guided them to the promised land. However, because of Moses' disobedience in striking the rock in the wilderness rather than simply speaking it to it to produce water, he was barred from entering the promised land. He could only look over from a high mountain and see it. He wasn't allowed to enter. And so this is Moses' farewell address to his people, where he reminds them of the past, reinstates the law that God has given them at Mount Sinai, and implores them to be obedient to God's commandments when they enter the land, so that they may receive his continued blessing and prosperity. In particular, verses which we consider today, Moses gives two commands which can be applied also to us today, especially as we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving. The first command, verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So the first command, praise the Lord. The second command, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I am giving you this day. The text begins by painting a vivid picture of the land the Israelites were about to enter. I'm not sure whether when Mark was reading before you were salivating at the sound of those wonderful land, or you might be as you look at all the produce there, and you might have to have some of that if you get a bit peckish during the sermon. The text begins today by painting a vivid picture of the land. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams and deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. What an amazing description of that land that God was giving to his people. You could say that they were blessed, to take an image from last week. Moses begins then by commanding them to praise the Lord for the good land that they were about to enter and to be careful not to forget the Lord. That was the second command. Why were these commands important? Moses continues, verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Your heart will become proud. Pride or arrogance is the real sin at heart, and God hates the proud. It looks to self as the source of all blessing and away from God, the giver of all, and is nothing short of idolatry. We too become self-reliant and proud of our accomplishments, especially when things are going well for us. Maybe we too think that it's through our own ingenuity and wise stewardship, careful planning, that we have got to this point as individuals and as a congregation. Maybe we think God is in there somewhere in the mix, but he certainly couldn't have done it without our help. Your heart will become proud. That's the first sin. The second sin is that you will forget that it was the Lord alone who brought you to this place. Pride not only looks to itself, but it gives us spiritual amnesia. We forget God and his mercy to us, both in the present and in the past. Third, you will say that it is by your own strength and hard work and ingenuity that the land has produced its wealth. In its ultimate form, pride not only forgets God, but replaces him completely as Lord, as there can only be one Lord, either ourselves or God, as we'll see in the testing of Jesus in a couple of weeks in the wilderness. History shows us that Israel disobeyed God and even became idolatrous, turning to other gods, and so they lost the inheritance that was promised to them. And yet in spite of this, God renewed or reinforced his covenant, his promise with his people, knowing that they would do this. He says in verse 18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." God commits himself anew to his people in spite of their idolatry, their pride, their forgetfulness and their unfaithfulness. And even though he commits himself anew, he does not do so without warning. If you read the next verse after the chosen verse for today, you see that God will not leave sin unpunished. There is a scripture verse in Romans which says, "If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest also he not spare thee. If God cast off Israel because of unbelief, unfaithfulness and ingratitude, shall he deal differently with us who live with an enlarged vision and a fuller life?" I sincerely hope as we hear this message today that we will not feel God is speaking to people only who were led by Moses some 1500 years before Christ, but that we realise that God is speaking through them to us upon whom the end of ages has come. The Christian of today needs also to remember how God has led them. He too has many testings by the way and has been proved by God. We too have had present day of experience of the good land and the deeper life that God has given us. And we too are in danger of imagining our own hand brought this forth into such larger place. We too need to remember God's dealings with Israel. A writer, David Reed, calls us to watch out for the bread alone mentality. The Lord Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, he says, when Satan tried to tempt him to turn stones into bread, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Even though the Lord was hungry, he knew that his heavenly Father would provide for him. In addition, the Father had not directed him to make bread out of the stones. The Lord did not have a living by bread alone mentality. "I always do what the Father wants me to do" was what mattered to him. What about us? Physical needs such as bread are necessary for our well-being, But bread alone should not be our bottom line. Feeding on the Word of God for spiritual sustenance, for encouragement, guidance and exhortation. That should be the bottom line in our lives. Our priority must be to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. God has promised to provide physical bread to meet our physical needs. Our physical needs will be met also. The world and our culture surround us with a bread alone mentality. We do not live by bread alone, and so let us not be captured by the culture or capitulate to this world's priorities. Watch out, he says, for the bread alone mentality. What he is saying is that even though God has given us all these good gifts, it's as we listen to his word and feed on his word that we are led to remember him and remind ourselves that he has provided for what we need, both physically and spiritually. The antidote to the pride problem that we have is humility. And that is why God tested the Israelites to humble them. Verse 2 from today's text, or even a few verses before it. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order that what was in your heart, to test what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. He led you through the vast, verse 15 now, he led you through a vast and a dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you that in the end it might go well with you. God humbled his people so that they would not become proud and forget him. Now, although we should not see this as punishment for punishment's sake, but so that they may acknowledge God and that things may go well for them. In the same way, God sometimes withholds blessings from us or uses our trials, our struggles, and even our pain to humble us so that we will remain faithful to him and experience his blessing. That may sound counterintuitive, but bear with me. I'm not saying that God causes pain and suffering, but that he uses it to draw us closer to him. Rising interest rates, high inflation and unemployment, supply shortages across the land and in our supermarkets, the cost of living crisis, housing affordability, right down to the cost of a cucumber or lettuce, impacts of COVID and the war in Ukraine, fluctuations in share prices, declining attendances and offerings, division in the church. God can use these too to call us as a society and as a church to repent and draw us again to worship him alone. David Reed again writes, Christians need constant correction and discipline, even a few spankings now and then, to shape us up and make us look up. The Lord purposely allows us to go through hard wilderness times to humble us and keep us from becoming proud and to test us, to know what is in our hearts, not just in our heads. God can use hard financial times or hard family times or hard failure times to keep us humble, forcing us to look to him in dependence. The Lord loves us and he provides all that we need but not necessarily all that we want. He fed Israel with manna, not steak. He gave them long-lasting clothes, not the latest styles. He took them through the great and terrible wilderness with snakes and scorpions, not along the Mediterranean beaches. So the Lord deals with us in discipline. Many times his discipline is hard to handle, and it's often misunderstood, but he always has our best interests in view. Because of this, we are to remember our beatings with thanksgiving. And yet, the good news is that even in these hard times, God commits himself to his people and provides them with the heavenly manna, the spiritual food, just as he did for the Israelites. He gives us a feast of his body and blood. This too is a greater gift as Jesus commits himself again to us despite our unfaithfulness and unthankfulness. And as we repent of our idolatry and our pride and our forgetfulness, he is faithful and just and promises to forgive and prosper us again. We celebrate the Eucharist today, a meal which means a meal of thanksgiving. It's a meal where we remember how God has delivered us from our sin and from self and showers us with his blessings of forgiveness and life and salvation. This too is blessing. Today we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving. The tokens of produce you see from the fields and shelves remind us and help us remember and visualise, or they represent a token of God's goodness to us for another year. What do you have to be thankful for? We could spend eternity compiling a list, but Luther summarises this in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me body and soul, eyes, ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. So today, let us not forget that it is God who gives us these and many other gifts. Above all, let us thank God for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved, who lived, died, and rose again for our salvation. Let us respond in thanks and praise for all his gifts to us, and so receive God's continued blessing. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus, to life eternal. Amen.